Friends, we're going to be going through a series of sermons, just a short series of three on God. But as it is treated, as God is treated by the articles in the Belgic Confession, one of the Reformed confessions that we hold to as the Christian Reformed Church. And so just three messages on that, God, beginning today with draw near to him again. And so today we'll focus our attention to Article 1 of the Belgic Confession. Now, you don't have to turn to it unless you want to, but everything's going to appear on the screen this morning, something a little different, including the Bible passages. So just so you know that. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word. Thank you for confessions that help explain it too. And thank you that we can hear the good news message through the message given today. We pray that you would bring our hearts in tune with your Holy Spirit this morning. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Beloved in Christ, sometimes people have a strange habit of ignoring the people who love them the most. Take this example from many years ago. Some wife says to her husband, "Tomorrow, don't forget, you've got to pick up the kids from school at 3:45. And the husband, engrossed in a book, grunts, The next day, the wife leaves a beautiful note on the counter as a reminder for the husband. Oh, yeah, that's right, he thinks. But what happens? 3:45 rolls around, and the kids are looking around school, asking teachers, "Have you seen my dad? He's supposed to pick us up." People often have short attention spans when it comes to those who love them the most. Think of the ones who love you the most, parents, spouses, kids, dear friends. But there is even one who loves you more than these, and that's God. We are prone, it seems, to ignore God, to live a life of indifference or inattention to him, and he is the one who loves us the most. Strange sin it is indeed. Makes no sense to ignore the one who loves you the most, and yet we often do, don't we? Like my friend who passed on from cancer said in a sermon that he preached shortly before he died, I went for a walk with him near his house in Rochester, New York, the week before, and the right words for the sermon were already percolating in his mind, but he said to me, he said it like this, "You know, Rod, you always think you have years left to work on all those sins we do, but," he said, "I know I don't. I'm going to meet God soon." And I think now he probably meant a sin like ignoring God. My friend came to realize that drawing near to God should be at the top of your to-do list, top priority. So, how do we help make that case today? How do we stamp out our ignoring of God, our indifference to him, our lack of attention paid him? Sometimes it takes tragedy to really make us do that. Now, you won't see this reported on too much in the news, but with those fires, for example, in Los Angeles, I imagine many folks there who have lost everything are spending a bit more time awakened to God and paying attention to him, crying out to him, pleading for help, praying, drawing near. But what about when life is just going on as normal? Like for us. Day in, day out, slogging away at life, at school, at work. Many of us already in a relationship with the Lord Jesus. What can help us draw near to him again? May I suggest to you three things. First, proclaim one God only in your life. Deuteronomy 6, verse 4 reads, "The Lord our God, the Lord is one," just one, one God. In 1 Corinthians 8, verse 4, Paul is writing about idolatry, about the many gods of the Greeks and the Romans like Zeus and Apollo and so on, and he writes, "We know that an idol is nothing at all in the world and that there is no God but one. For even if there are so-called gods, whether in heaven or on earth, as indeed there are many gods and many lords, small g, small l, yet for us there is but one God, the Father, from whom all things came and for whom we live. And there is but one Lord, Jesus Christ, through whom all things came and through whom we live. Paul is saying here that there are gods out there, small g, that people worship that are worthless, worthless idols. They are nothings, yet people still worship them. Paul's not saying that these things are real gods. He's saying that people actually worship nothing gods. Money, right? The big one. That represents all those little nothing gods that we are prone to draw near to. And then he says, yet for us there's but one God, the Father, but one Lord, the Lord Jesus Christ. Following Paul, who's following Jesus, who's following the Father, we proclaim also the only legitimate God who exists, and we proclaim him, God alone, in our lives. First step to draw near to God again, proclaim him, God alone, in your life. Because if you start proclaiming other rival gods as gods in your life, you're eventually going to lose sight of the one true God. He is God alone. For our sake, he needs to be proclaimed as such in our lives regularly, daily. Oh God, you are my God, Psalm 63 begins. Is he, or is he one of many? Is he the only God in our lives? Proclaim it. Tell him. Think about that. Well, yes, he is, but you know, money helps. And good looks and popularity and a powerful job and nice clothes and a brand new car every year and a house larger than large and bigger than big. And, well, money helps. Does money help too much? When does money switch from being a blessing and resource that God has given us to use for his glory to being something we like to live and breathe and use and touch and taste and waste and squander? When does money switch from a tool for God into leverage for me? When do we cross the line? Open your checkbooks or apps and see. Check credit card statements. Have you crossed the line? Proclaim one God only, the Lord God in your life. The big question related to spending for a follower of Jesus is never, well, can I pay for this? And it's never, who else has this? And it's never, how much fun will I have with this? And it's never, am I keeping up with the family over there with this? The first question is the God question. God, can this be used for your glory? God, is this a priority for you, like it seems to be for me? God, is this something you would have us spend money on? God, you are my God. Will you please help me wisely use the money you have given me? Proclaim one God only in your life. And believe me, you've got to do it daily. You know that. Deuteronomy 6 makes it so clear. It goes on to say, impress God on your children. Talk about him when you sit at home, when you walk along the road, when you lie down, when you stand up. Proclaiming one God to be Lord of your life above everything else needs daily reminders. Because our sinful tendency is to tip him right off the throne and replace him with the next best thing. But friends, the next best thing is no God at all. The next best thing is worthless. It's a nothing God. Spend time each day as each day begins making a proclamation that God, you are my God. You are God of this day for me. What you say goes, I will not ignore you. You love me too much for me to ignore you. How can I ignore a God who died for my sin and endured my punishment for that sin on the cross? Forgive my indifference, my inattention, and let me start my day proclaiming you as my only God, and then let me keep my ears, eyes, and heart open to you throughout the day. Proclaim one God only every day, the God who loves you more than anyone or anything else does. Second, to help you draw near to God again. Praise God's greatness in your life. Praise God's greatness. Listen to Isaiah 40, verse 18. With whom then will you compare God? To what image will you liken him? Verse 25. Now God is talking. To whom will you compare me? Or who is my equal, says the Holy One. Verse 28. Do you not know? Have you not heard? The Lord is the everlasting God, the creator of the ends of the earth. He will not grow tired or weary, and his understanding no one can fathom. Then Exodus 15, verse 11. Who among the gods is like you, Lord, majestic in holiness, awesome in glory, working wonders? These passages and so many others are written in the Word of God to bring us to the point of praise. They talk about God's greatness. They talk about how God is not a creature but a creator, something wholly different than we are. We see descriptions in the Word of God of all the things that human beings are not and can't be. God is described in many places in Scripture by removing all the limitations of human beings, and you're left with a description of God. This is a strategy that has been used to understand, draw near to God for over 1,500 years. It's called the via negativa, the negative way to God. Remove all human limitations, see what human beings cannot be, and you're left with seeing God. More simply, we can just call this describing God's greatness. Where human beings were created good by God, God's not only good, he is great. Human beings aren't great. They don't have a greatness about them the way God does. God has a greatness about him that we don't have. And so that greatness, that great God, is to be praised. Praise God's greatness. The Belgic Confession uses this via negativa in its first article, saying about God, eternal, incomprehensible, invisible, unchangeable, infinite. Notice these words are negatives. The negative way to God. God is incomprehensible. There are mysteries about God we cannot fathom, we cannot comprehend. Isaiah 40 said it, his understanding, no one can fathom. He's incomprehensible, and God is eternal. He is not temporal like we are, had no beginning, no end. Psalm 90 says, before the mountains were born or you brought forth the earth and the world, from everlasting to everlasting, you are God, eternal. Another one, infinite. He's not finite like we are. 1 Kings 8, verse 27 says, but will God really dwell on earth? The heavens, even the highest heaven, cannot contain you. God is infinite. He is everywhere. See how this works? The negative way to God. Take away all human limitations, and you can describe God in negative terms. He is not finite. He's not temporal. He's not comprehensible. And there are others too. He's invisible. He's unchangeable. What this means is that we can praise God's greatness. He's truly greater than we are. He is great and greatly to be praised. So praise God's greatness. Come into this house of worship week after week and praise his greatness. Immortal, invisible, God only wise, who wert and art and evermore shalt be. You hear it in songs of faith. Descriptions of God from Scripture are put into songs of praise. That's who we're singing about, the God who is great, who is wholly other than we are. Praise God's greatness. At Faith Community, we begin our Lord's days with worship, and we end our day with worship twice each week. As we begin the week, we come to worship our great God, morning and evening. But don't let it end there. Reflect and praise him during the week too, as someone bigger than you are, with the whole world in his hands. Is that someone to know or what? What a relief knowing the world and everything going on in it right now is not in our hands, but in his. Hands of our great God. Every situation you face in his hands. praise him for being so much bigger than you and me. Praise God's greatness. Third, to draw near to God again, practice God's goodness. There's that negative way to God. There's also another way to describe God. It's to take human virtues and raise them to the highest degree. This is called traditionally the via eminentia, the way of eminence, to raise human virtues eminently to eminence, to highest degree. Think about it. Things like might, goodness, justice, wisdom. Raise these up to the highest degree. You've got a description of God. You have someone you can't ignore. For example, Samson. You know the Samson story? Samson was mighty, but God is what? Almighty. Solomon was wise, but God is perfectly wise. Mary's husband, Joseph, a just man, but God is perfectly just. Others are described as righteous or good, but God is perfectly righteous, perfectly good. No person has these many virtues or even one of them to an eminent degree, a highest degree. Only God does. Jeremiah 32, verse 26, the word of the Lord came to Jeremiah and said, I am the Lord, the God of all mankind. Is anything too hard for me? He is almighty. Psalm 145, verse 17 says, the Lord is righteous in all his ways, faithful in all he does. God is perfectly righteous, perfectly faithful. And on we can go. Take the virtues of human beings that we admire, raise them to the highest level, to eminence, and you're describing God. Completely wise, completely just, completely good, completely loving. Can we really ignore someone like that? Of course we can. We're sinners. But here's what we're called to do. Here's what we can do. Because God's Holy Spirit lives in us, we can practice God's goodness. God's greatness is something we'll never have. We can simply praise him for his greatness, but his goodness? Remember, God created us human beings good, and then we fell into sin, but his image is still in us. And so, as believers in God and in Jesus Christ, it is our role to practice God's goodness. God says in the Word in many places, be holy, for I'm holy. Be perfect as I'm perfect. Be like me. God says, practice what for me, God, is second nature. But you need practice in these things. He says, God doesn't need practice. God is God. God simply does it. We need practice. How do we do that? We search the scriptures for all those virtues of God that we also can practice. And then we start practicing goodness, justice, wisdom, righteousness, compassion, love, mercy, purity, and on and on. They're all there. We see them supremely, of course, in Jesus Christ. And it's his word that shows them to us. You see, what we're doing is we're getting ready to live in his presence, practice God's goodness. It's like taking piano lessons. Who here has ever taken piano lessons? Raise your hand. Yeah, more than a few. Piano students and their teachers, they know all about this. What makes for a great lesson with your piano teacher? It's when you go and the teacher says, all right, play this piece. You've had it a few weeks now. And you play it, and your teacher makes a few comments and says, good job. We'll leave that one alone and go on to a new one. What makes for a lousy lesson? You get there and your teacher says, okay, let's hear this piece. You play it and you mess it all up and your teacher says, well, that needs more work. Did you practice enough this week? Great lesson, lousy lesson. Meeting the teacher for the lesson is the test. And the thing that makes the difference between a great lesson and a lousy lesson is what we probably don't want to hear. It's practice. It's disciplined practice. It's the hard work stuff. But you know, that's where the joy is found. The practice brings the joy. Practicing God's goodness is like that. We're practicing in order to get ready to live in God's presence. We're getting ready for our lesson with the teacher. And lo and behold, even when practicing, even when doing that disciplined work, hard work of practicing what Jesus did, there are sparks and glimpses and moments and sometimes even days of joy that come bubbling up to the surface. Because practicing is a good thing. It's a God-ordained thing, and it's getting us ready for Him. Now listen, isn't it time, as we begin this new year, beginning of the year, to draw near to God again? Proclaim one God only, Jesus Christ. Praise His greatness, practice His goodness. But guess what? You're going to mess this up a lot. So am I. You'll have weeks this year, 2025, where you don't practice enough, where the piece seems too hard, and you pound the piano keys like Mr. Don Music on Sesame Street. I'll never get it. Never. And he bangs his Muppet head down on the keyboard. Got to be a certain age to know what I'm talking about there. But in those times where practicing is just isn't going very well. You know, I started a 90-day plan to read through New Testament and the Psalms and the Proverbs three times. So it's right in the app, so easy, right on the phone, so easy, day after day. Yeah, going strong. I looked at the phone this morning. You are 4 days behind. What happened? Out of practice. But in those times when practicing isn't going very well, God says, don't worry. You do these things not to win your way into heaven. You do these things because your salvation has already been won by Jesus Christ. You do these things out of a thankful heart for what Jesus has already done for you. So then you can draw near once again to Him and ask Him to forgive you and allow you to begin again. And He will, because of Jesus, He will let you begin again. Let you draw near to Him again. Let's do that now. Father in heaven, we draw near to You, recognizing that You are one God, the only God, recognizing Your incredible greatness, and we praise You for it, and recognizing that what You ask from us out of thankful hearts is to practice becoming more and more like Jesus, to practice goodness. So help us to do it. Help us to draw near to You repeatedly throughout this year. And when we mess up, Lord, thank You for letting us know. You forgive us. You forgive us. And You tell us, draw near to You once more. Thank You. Thank You, Lord God. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.